A patriot is someone who loves his nation. He wants the best for it, and he's willing personally to do whatever is necessary toward that end. In the United States, you may have noticed over the last several years, patriotism is largely on the decline. Not everywhere, there are many patriotic people, but in schools, in the media, patriotism is largely on the decline. The last year or several years have seen the media and celebrities declare how bad America is on so many levels. The institutional or the educational institutions are declaring how bad America has always been, that it is an immoral nation that got to where it is illegitimately, a nation that is full of racism and bigotry and hatred on every level, and that America is not a nation that someone should be proud of. Patriotism is on the decline. And do you know what will undoubtedly suffer in an environment like that? Military recruiting. Who wants to sign up to fight for a nation that's not worth fighting for? That's not worth being proud of, if that's what you believe. And here, right now, is the current starting point for military recruiting. I read an article recently that said approximately 71% of the 34 million 17 to 24-year-olds in the United States do not qualify for military service due to their health, physical characteristics, or educational background. And that's according to Pentagon data analyzed by the Heritage Foundation. Basically, they are overweight and didn't do well in school. That's 71% of those that are eligible. And increasingly, many of those who are qualified don't want to enlist for reasons that I've just mentioned, among others. In late 2015, there was a survey done by Harvard Institute of Politics, and 85% of the respondents said they would probably or definitely not join the military, 85%. Harder yet, the Marines are one of the least popular military branches among young people. Only 5% of young people indicated they would likely join the Marine Corps, 5%, and that's compared to about 7% that said they would join the other three military branches. So how is the military going to get people to join? If people are unqualified and people are uninterested, they're not patriotic, how are you going to get people to join the military? I recently have noticed a trend in some of the military recruiting commercials across the different branches. A Marine Corps commercial recently, maybe you've seen this one. As some things are going on, there's a guy walking through a downtown street area by himself, and the voice says in the background, "Searching for meaning in a relentless world. Always connected," but I'm talking about technology, "always connected, but somehow alone, trapped by illusion. We offer another path where the battle belongs, or where the battle to belong begins. Awakened by a calling, united by purpose, defined by the cause you fight for. No one can ever take away what it means to be among the few, the proud, the Marines." And so there's a goal here to show Generation Z how to belong, how they can be a part of something when they feel alone and isolated. They can have a better path for themselves. An Army commercial says, last year's commercial, "Cross mountain ranges, split cells, master the elements, speak new languages, command the tools of tomorrow. Join forces with us and take on anything. What's your warrior?" So that's the U.S. Army, showing how people can become the best version of themselves and just have a blast, do things they've never been able to do before, they've never dreamed of doing. And you can, once you're with us, you can take on anything. Here's a recent Navy commercial. Basically, at the beginning, they're in training, and the words are basically saying that joining this is not going to be a walk in the park. This is very difficult. It's not like anything you've ever done before. It's serious. It is not easy. And then it says this, out here, it's not where the sea takes you, but who it makes you. Get up to $40,000 bonus when you start today. And so what all of these recruiting commercials and techniques have in common is that they zero in and focus on the individual. How you, if you are bored, if you're disenchanted with your life, if you are looking for purpose, if you're looking to become the best possible version of yourself, if you're looking to become somebody that can be successful in the world later on in life, then join the military and we will help you. We'll give you $40,000 bonus, and some of the military branches of the Marines even higher than that. We will give you, we will make you, and it's all about you. And what all of these commercials and these recruiting techniques have in common is that they are selfishly person-centric. I didn't see a one of them, as I've noticed the military commercials of late, I didn't see anyone mentioning America and how you could come and serve your country. It's just basically people that don't have any friends, or if they're poor, or if they're bored, then it's appealing to the down and outers of society. This is who we want to be in our military. People who have nothing else going on, no prospects for their future, come and we'll give you a better life. Instead of appealing to patriotism, instead of saying, you can come and fight for America because she is worth fighting for. She's worth dying for. There's nothing like that. There's not an appeal to patriotism, because patriotism is all but dead in this generation that's coming up. How far we have come from the greatest generation, you know, the World War II generation that was willing to put everything, even those that were at home, those that were fighting on the front lines, even those that were home, they were willing to deny themselves and invest in the war effort because their country, their soldiers were worth it. How far have we come from ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country? That's a thing of the past. Nowadays, it's all about what can your country do for you in the form of handouts and taking care of you and so forth. You know, all of government today, all of this big government is designed to keep people dependent, and the government's going to take care of them their whole lives. There's not a patriotism of what can I do, what can we do for our nation. And this is the way it is in Christianity today as well. I've entitled our message tonight, Christian Patriotism. And the same trends that we see with patriotism on the wane in the United States is what we see in Christianity. That people join, if I can put it this way, they join up. They often become Christians for what's in it for them. And then once they're saved, if they decide they want to be in God's army, if they decide they want to follow Jesus, it is often for what's in it for them. That I'll believe in Jesus, I'll follow Jesus for what I can get out of it, for the blessings that he will give me, for the eternal rewards and benefits. And we'll talk a little bit about those. But that is the thrust of much of Christianity, is appealing to the flesh, appealing to the selfish side of humanity, instead of that we as Christians are a part of a nation. The Bible says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We as Christians are part of the church. We're part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are part of that nation. And God wants us to be Christian patriots, if I can use that term. A lot of times people don't use the term patriotism as it relates to Christianity, but we are part of the nation. And God wants us to love our nation, to love the kingdom of God and the people of God, and be willing to serve Jesus, to deny ourselves, to put our own interests on the back burner, because he is worth it. That is not what modern Christianity in America is largely based on. Christianity is not about you and me. Christianity is about Christ. It's in the name. It's not you and me, Christianity. It's Christianity. It's all about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. And if you want to turn there, I'll get there in just a moment. We are called to lay down our lives, put our own interests aside for Jesus and for the cause of Christ, because he is worth it. Not so that we can become the best version of ourselves, not because we can't find meaning in life apart from this, not because we have nothing better to do, but because he has saved us, and his cause is the greatest cause in the universe. Listen to Luke 14, verse 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, if we are going to be good Christians. Now, this is not the way to become a Christian, but to be a good Christian, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you have to deny yourself. It's not about putting your own rights and your own goals and agenda to the forefront. It's about totally eradicating them and hating our own life also. It doesn't mean that we're suicidal. It doesn't mean that we lack self-esteem and we're depressed. It means that we choose to put aside our own self-interests for the cause of Jesus. And if we can't do that, if we're not willing to do that, we cannot be his disciple. We can't be in his army for our own purposes. In the sports world, I'll pick one sport, basketball. In the NBA, NBA players are often, now maybe this is a little bit broad stroke, but they're often known for being selfish and seeking after their own well-being. You see it when they play in the games. And this is often, when you watch it, one of the differences between college basketball and NBA basketball. In college basketball, those players play for the team. A lot of times they play for that coach. Maybe it's a well-known coach, and he runs the team, he runs the organization, and they're there for 4 years, or three, or two, or one. And it's not about them. They play for the team. In the NBA, the players often play for themselves. And if they don't like their situation, they'll just get the coach fired or go somewhere else. And there's a distinction that's been mentioned before, that in the NBA, they often play for the name on the back of the jersey, which is their own name, their last name. In college, they play for the name on the front of the jersey, which is the name of the school, the name of the team. And in the Christian life, it's often that way. By the way, if you're saved, you're on Team Jesus. That would be what's written on the front of your jersey. You're saved. You're on God's team. You're part of the kingdom of God, the church, the nation of Jesus. And on the back is your name, my name. I'm a member of that team. So many Christians play for the name on the back of the jersey instead of the name on the front of the jersey. And one thing that you'll notice is that whenever people sacrifice the name on the back of the jersey for the name on the front of the jersey, that team is successful. A good example is 1992. This has been a long time ago now, about 30 years ago now, that the Dream Team was assembled. For the first time, NBA players were allowed to play in the Olympics. And you had a collection of Hall of Fame basketball players that got together, and they won the gold medal by record numbers, record margins of victory. And in those games, every single one of those players scored fewer points than he did from his normal NBA team. Every single one of them had to sacrifice the number of shots that he took, had to sacrifice the number of points that he scored. They all took a back seat to the team. And because they worked together as a team and didn't care about their own statistics, didn't care about their own glory, but they cared about the glory of their nation or the glory of their team, they were wildly successful. And whenever somebody puts his own agenda to the forefront in a team sport, the team suffers. And the same is true in the Christian life. The same is true in the kingdom of God. And God wants us to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the team, so to speak. He wants us to take one for the team. A lot of times you see in baseball, what do they mean when they say take one for the team? They mean if that pitch is coming for you, sometimes you don't get out of the way. You just stand there and you let it hit you and it hurts. But you got on base and it was bad for you. It hurt. But it was good for the team because now the team has a person on base that can eventually score. And we are called sometimes to sacrifice ourselves, to take one for the team. It's not about our comfort. We might get hit by a pitch sometimes in the Christian life. But the Christian life is not about our comfort. It's about the glory of God. It's about advancing the name and the cause of Jesus. Listen to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The great Christians of the past were characterized by living for Jesus instead of themselves. Here's what it says, Revelation 12:11, and this is talking about the tribulation saints. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The way that they won was they didn't love themselves. Unto death, they were willing to die because they loved Jesus, because they loved the Word of God. Hebrews 11:35 talks about many. Hebrews 11 talks about many great people of faith. Verse 35 says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Their Christian lives were not about them, their comfort, their ease of life, their getting ahead. They were willing to be tortured and even die. And if we are saved, and if we live for Jesus, then will we stand to gain and be blessed? Yes. I want to read a good passage in Ephesians chapter 1. There are many blessings in the Christian life. The thing is, we are not to focus on them and make those the goal. They are to be a byproduct. Now, if we serve God, everything will be taken care of for us. God will take care of our needs. And there are blessings eternally beyond our wildest imagination. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a great pick-me-up list of blessings. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we're going to talk about some of these blessings as we look at it. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," we're chosen, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And so this wonderful list of all these blessings comes down to this in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God has blessed us in many ways and continues to bless us and will forever bless us in many ways. But the goal of all that blessing is not just so that we'll be blessed. The goal of all that blessing is so that we will be to the praise of his glory. So that we will take all of those blessings and reflect them back and show the world that I am blessed by God. And God is worth living for. I'm not blessed just so I can have a good life and be blessed. We don't sign up for the Christian life for what we can get out of it. We don't sign up to be soldiers and followers of Jesus for our benefit. It's for His glory and the kingdom of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. We just got this past Sunday in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to read these two verses one more time. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Jesus died for us and rose again. But he didn't do it so that we could have everything perfect and wonderful. He wants us to live for him. That from now on, we don't live for ourselves, but we live unto him which died for us and rose again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, again showed the mindset that we should have in the Christian life. Are there blessings? Are there provisions? Yes, but that's not to be the goal. Here's Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And that's where we stumble. That's where so many Christians are. I'll admit I'm there many times. We take thought for our lives. How am I going to have enough? How am I going to make it? Is it all going to work out? It says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And here it is, boils down to this. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This encapsulates what I am calling tonight a Christian patriotism. That our goal in life is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His glory, His fame, for His name to spread abroad throughout the earth. Don't seek after your own well-being. Seek after His, and He'll take care of your well-being. It's not that we go on the back burner and everything's miserable, we die, and that's it. God will bless us more than we can imagine. But the goal is His kingdom. The goal is His nation, not our own well-being. The reason that you and I get so bent out of shape when people talk about us behind our backs, the reason that we have to get revenge, the reason that we are jealous when somebody gets a position or a privilege that we wanted for ourselves, the reason that we can't stand to be mistreated and can never allow ourselves to be defrauded, is that we are playing for the name on the back of the jersey instead of the name on the front of the jersey. We're not Christian patriots. We care about ourselves. It's why people want to go to college so they can make a lot of money and have a nice house and a nice car and a rich husband or a pretty wife. It's the name on the back of the jersey instead of the name on the front of the jersey. And we don't realize that being given the jersey that we have and wear is the greatest privilege that we can imagine. Just being able to be on His team, to wear the name of Jesus. We wear His name on the front. And so we should live like it. But instead, we're so consumed with loving our own lives and laying up treasures for ourselves in this lifetime. John 12:25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." It's often been said, been repeated by a great missionary of the past, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. I believe this was by Jim Elliot. Who gives what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose. So many people are trying to hold on to the things of this life. They are playing for themselves. They're living it up for themselves, and they're going to lose it all one day. But if we seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will give us something that can never be taken away. And it's not that we strive for that, but that is a wonderful byproduct of Christian patriotism, of living for the name on the front of the jersey, of Jesus, of the kingdom of God, the nation of Jesus. In the United States, patriotism is on the decline. Let's not let our Christian patriotism decline. Let's love the nation of Jesus and love the kingdom of God and be willing to deny ourselves for him, even be willing to die if we are so called to do, to lay down our lives for him. He is worth it. Don't live for him for what he can do for you, but for what he has already done for you. Let's pray together.